The word mission can be defined as any important task or duty that is assigned, allotted, or self-appointed. Or it can be an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by strong conviction, a calling, or a vocation. And when we think of a great mission, some people may tend to think of soldiers going into a difficult battle for an honorable purpose. Perhaps you recall images of troops storming the beaches of Normandy on D-Day as they sought to liberate France from the German occupation. Or maybe you are reminded of the movie Saving Private Ryan as soldiers were sent to retrieve this last remaining son of this family who had lost the other three sons to the battles in World War II. Such heroic missions often require great preparation and much courage. And when we speak of Christian missions, some people may consider that these missions are less dangerous, and yet they are certainly no less difficult. I mean, we are up against terrible foes. We have a spiritual battle on our hands against the forces of darkness. And there are indeed some Christian missions that have proven to be no less physically dangerous than that of international war. For the five Christian missionaries who went to evangelize the Huarani tribe in Ecuador back in the 50s never came home. They were murdered by members of that tribe. Now, from a human perspective, it may seem that their mission had failed. But this is a case where Romans 8:28 played out on God's big picture scale when God even worked this for his good. He provided a way for his kingdom to advance through the missionaries' wives and their families. Many of those Huarani people believed in Jesus as their Savior. They turned to him in repentance and they were saved. So if we are following God's calling and his will for us, he will provide. Jesus had a specific mission for those 12 men that he called his apostles. He had trained these men how to preach and how to minister to the people, and he would now provide them with what they needed for their mission. Again, there was nothing incredibly striking about those men, but this task was not to prove their worth. It was not about them. They had a mission from God, and he would receive all the glory. I'll be reading once again today from Matthew 10 as we look at verses 5 through 15. You can follow along with me. I'll be reading from the ESV. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This is God's holy word. Now, as Jesus prepared these men for their journey, he told them some helpful details here about their mission. He first told them where they were to go. He also told them what they were to do, and then he said what sort of people they were to seek out on this mission, these people who would end up providing for their material needs. Now, this was all very useful to them. So let's look first to where these apostles were sent. Jesus told them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the apostles were to minister to the Jews first, rather than to Gentiles or Samaritans. Now, what's going on here? Is Jesus prejudiced toward outsiders? Well, we know that's not true. He has already helped the Roman centurion to heal that centurion's servant. He would minister to a Samaritan woman in John 4. So why did he tell his disciples to avoid those who were not Jewish? Well, it seems there are two reasons that Jesus prioritized a ministry to the Jews for this mission. Number one, the Jews were already prepared to hear the message. The Jews were acquainted with God's law. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. They were waiting for the Messiah. Paul says in Romans 9, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So God had been preparing the Jews for centuries that they would find salvation in the Anointed One, that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Salvation through Yahweh was already on their radar. And that's why Paul could say, salvation, yes, is through the gospel message to everyone who believes, but it was to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Now, it's not that the Jews were first in importance. Rather, they would be the first to receive the gospel message. Now, there would come a time when the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, but it started here among the Jews. Now, indeed, there were a few Gentiles and Samaritans who would accept the message, but overall, most of them were not yet ready. Now, this was God's plan, and we are to believe that His plan is perfect. Now, secondly, at the beginning stage of their ministry work, these 12 disciples would be more effective among Jews. Even though Jesus wasn't prejudiced toward the non-Jews, we can't say the same for the disciples. They didn't love those who were considered outsiders the way that they should have loved them. Now, that's not to say that Jesus was okay with this. He wasn't going to overlook their racism. He had to open their eyes to God's love. And He would later rebuke them for their hatred toward outsiders. For instance, in Luke 9, when Jesus was rejected in a certain Samaritan village, James and John offered Him this advice. They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Well, did Jesus allow them to continue on with this hateful speech, with their holding on to violence against their quote-unquote enemies? No, Jesus rebuked them. And it would take much teaching and several more rebukes to make these Jews realize that God does desire to worship, to be worshipped by people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. But you know, it was time for these disciples to start preaching the word, preaching the kingdom of God. And they were ready to minister to their neighbors. Now, later on, as I said, they would be prepared to take that message to the ends of the earth. So I think here we have a good principle for evangelism. Rather than going out, starting with a missionary endeavor among a culture that we are not familiar with, I think we should first start by preaching to our friends and neighbors who are nearby. So again, the apostles were to minister first to the Jews. But what were they to do on their mission once they got there? And what was going to be their focus? Well, Jesus told them three things, three details, which explain that this mission was God's mission. First, He told them they were to preach God's message to the people. Now, what was that message? Jesus said they were to proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if that sounds familiar, this was the same message that Jesus brought the people back in Matthew 4 after his wilderness temptation. In Matthew 4:17, we read, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, many of the Jews were already, they were waiting for a revived kingdom. A revived kingdom of Israel, as it had been in the days of Solomon and King David. But Jesus said, no, God's kingdom is already here on earth, right now. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, filled with people who are spiritually reborn. They are God's children, adopted into his family. Our king is God himself. So we are to submit to his rule, submit to his authority in our lives. So this was the message that the disciples were to declare, Jesus' message. Now, if these disciples were to proclaim God's message to the people, should it be any different for us? We are to preach the gospel, the true gospel, not a watered-down, man-centered gospel. Paul says those who preach another gospel deserve to be accursed. They deserve the punishment of hell. He told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, no matter what the people want to hear. Now, well, people say that the Bible is no longer relevant. We have to evolve with the times. We need to be sensitive to what is culturally acceptable. You know, and some people just won't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what makes them feel good about themselves. You know, don't preach on sin. That's offensive. That's unloving. Instead, preach an affirming message of tolerance. You know, tell us that we can determine our own morality. Come on, Pastor, tickle our ears or we'll find someone who will. But that's nonsense. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need Jesus? Is it just for a better life right now? No, we are guilty sinners who have greatly offended our holy God. And only Jesus can save us from our sins and declare us not guilty before God, as we have no righteousness apart from him. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And we deserve hell because of these sins that we have committed against our God. Sins such as those that we see in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about sexual immorality, you know, lust, fornication, divorce, homosexuality. He talks about impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, do we want to hear the truth? Or do we want to be content to live in sin and say, well, we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay. It's no big deal. But we need to accept the whole counsel of God. And that includes being confronted in our sins. So we must bring God's word to the people. Not our own. Not my message. It's God's message. Since the gospel is the only message that allows people to hear the truth and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So the disciples brought God's message to the people. Second, Jesus told them to perform God's signs among the people. Now, as I pointed out last week, these 12 disciples were not religious authorities. They had not been brought up under the intense theological training of Jewish rabbis. They were just common Jews. Who was going to listen to them? Well, just as we saw with Jesus, these men would go on to perform miraculous signs to authenticate their God-given mission. Now, these miracles certainly would alleviate pain and physical affliction, and God greatly cares about the individual's well-being. But God is more interested in our spiritual state than he is with our physical state. Matthew included many of Jesus' miracles so as to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that he had these signs that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. In a similar way, these miracles show that the disciples had been given their authority from God. Only God had the power to perform such signs. Their message was true because it came from God with his power. It's much like what we see with Moses, who was used as God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh and to the Israelites. You know, God displayed his power through Moses, and the people were to listen to him. So just as Christians are to proclaim God's message instead of our own, we are not to go out in our own power and in our own authority, by our own strength, but we rely on our God. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we point to Jesus as the one who saves. Don't follow me, follow Christ. So when we serve our Lord, it's not you or I who are to be exalted. We are merely the King's ambassadors. Consider Paul's words to the Thessalonians. He said to them, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul was saying that he knew that these people were being saved, not because he was a great missionary, but because God's power was at work in his message and in his ministry. And likewise, we are to rely on God's power to save individuals. I cannot save anyone. I can only be a faithful messenger. It's God who is the one to be glorified in our Christian mission, in our Christian service. Now, the third detail that Jesus gave his disciples about their mission was that they were to rely upon God's provision. So again, they brought God's message, they went out in God's power, and they relied on his provision. God, in his providence, would indeed provide for these men through certain people that they met on their journey. This was simply a short-term mission trip. They weren't to make great preparations, gather many resources for the journey ahead. It's not that they weren't allowed to take any of the things that we see here in verses 9 and 10, but it more literally says they were not to acquire these things. In other words, Jesus was telling them, "You have what you need. Now go. Let God take care of you." Now, how would God provide for their needs? Well, Jesus said, "Go into a town, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you leave." So these men were to step out in faith. They were to serve God without worrying about their food and lodging, and just watch how God was going to provide for them. I mean, these men had no reason to doubt Jesus' words. He had already traveled with them from place to place, and they never lacked anything. They didn't have a home, necessarily, when they went about. And they continued to trust in him. They would faithfully serve their Lord and point people to him. They weren't out seeking fame and fortune on this mission. Likewise, we must not be greedy. But we must be simply willing to serve God in ways that honor him without asking, "Well, what's in it for me?" God would provide their material needs on this mission through the hospitality of what Jesus calls a worthy household. Now, let me just take a moment to contrast those who were considered worthy tenants with those who were considered unworthy. Now, when Jesus said, "Stay at a house that's worthy," he's not referring to material worth. He's not telling them, "Stay with the wealthiest people, those who will make you the most comfortable, fluff your pillows." No, it didn't really matter what the accommodations were like, but instead, who were the ones providing their accommodations? So by worthy, Jesus meant for them to stay with those who were godly and willing to listen to them. and believe in the one that had sent them. So when they found such people, they were to stay there in that house until they left for another town. And they would leave their peace upon that household. They would show gratitude and bestow blessings on those godly homeowners. Now Jesus speaks about such hospitality in Matthew 25 in reference to those who welcome strangers. You know, the least of these, my brothers, who gave them food and drink, who clothed them, who visited these people in prison. So Jesus is teaching us here the priority both of hospitality and of gratitude. Are we hospitable? Are we willing to welcome those into our homes, strangers even, who are doing the Lord's work? Are we grateful and content toward those who are giving us what they have, even if it's not extravagant? So these are just a couple of practical ways in which we can love our neighbor. But then Jesus reminds us that there are those who are unworthy tenants. In verse 14, he says, "These are the ones who will not receive you or listen to your words." These are people who are inhospitable. They are self-centered. They are greedy. They don't take the time to listen to the gospel or discuss the things of God. But instead, they look out for themselves without any regard for anyone else. But Jesus told his disciples, if you come across such a household or even a whole town that is unreceptive to you, he says, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, this was simply a way of showing disdain toward those people, treating them as if they are no better than Gentile sinners. He's saying, don't even waste your time with these people. They're only throwing their pearls before swine. Just leave the place, move on, and go to the place, to a household that will invite you and these who will listen to your words. Now, it's not that we are to simply write off anyone who doesn't want to listen to us, but these disciples had a lot of ministry work ahead. And if our ministry among certain people has gone nowhere and is going nowhere, then there may come a time when we simply have to move on and find a place where the harvest is ready. Well, Jesus gives a stern warning to those who do not accept his disciples. He says, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, why does he say this? Well, Jesus is implying here that with greater knowledge comes greater accountability. If people hear God's word, if they hear the truth of the gospel, if they understand its implications, and even see evidence of God's work and his truth, and yet they reject these things, Jesus is saying their punishment will be greater than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know those towns. God destroyed the entire cities with fire because of their great sins. So it's bad enough to sin against God, but to reject him with full knowledge of the truth that only he can cover our sins, only he can provide salvation to us. Such blatant apostasy is what causes the writer of Hebrews to ask, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Friends, this should be a wake-up call for anyone who sits in the pews or has heard the gospel message, but has not been convicted of his sin or convinced of his need of salvation by submitting to Jesus as Lord. Those who do not have faith in Jesus after they have heard the gospel presented to them time and time again, they will be subject to great suffering in hell unless they turn to Christ and trust in him. Now, sad truth of the matter is there are some who who sat on death row, and yet they'll end up in heaven, while people in church pews all their lives will one day find themselves in hell. But may that not be the case for us. Jesus and his disciples went out to seek and save the lost. And that was everyone at one time. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone. He told the Ephesians that before God showed mercy to his children, we were all dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Our bodies may have been alive at that time, but we were spiritually dead. We were children of wrath, Paul says. We need to look to Christ. Only he can save you. You can do nothing to save yourself. So all of us today here have heard the gospel message that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that we are to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Follow him. Walk with him in obedience. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Are you living in God's kingdom? Or would you rather be in control and make yourself king of your life? But don't merely believe my words. Don't simply follow me. I'm not the Messiah. But listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of our need for a Savior. We are to turn and trust in Christ. Follow him. Listen to God's message. Pay attention to his word. Open your eyes to the truth that Jesus has proven himself to be the Savior of the world. And then go and trust that God will give you what you need, even eternal life. He gives us salvation through knowing Christ. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning, and we want to honor you with our lives. God, convict us this morning of what we are to do to follow you more faithfully. Do we need to believe in you? Do we need to go in obedience? Do we need to proclaim your truth to others that we know need to hear the gospel message? Do we need to minister to our brothers and sisters who are hurting? God, open our eyes and open our hearts to how we can serve you. We don't want to serve ourselves, Lord. Help us to not be selfish, single-minded, focusing on our own selfish desires, but instead looking to you as the one who gives salvation, leading others to you. These men that you ministered to all those 2,000 years ago, they were faithful. They stepped out, even though the journey ahead looked uncertain, they trusted you. Let us do the same. Give us the courage to walk boldly with you. We pray this in your name. Amen.